So we move into part four of our series. I know you guys can't. There we go. Move into part four of our series. Hey, let me just say, we have had every possible attack from Satan against our sound system and our Wi-Fi and everything today. So I'm just going to get that out there just to let you guys know that it's been a challenging day from the tech side of things at Wall Highway Baptist Church, and I'm very thankful for our tech ministry led by Nathan and Paul, and our worship team for battling through, because it has been a challenging morning. And then we have no Wi-Fi, and if that weren't enough, my microphone went out during baby dedication, so Chris helped me get that situated this morning. But we're going to keep pushing forward. The only thing I can think is that the Lord has something he wants to say to us, and Satan's trying to distract us from hearing that. Okay, so we're just going to push forward, all right, together. We can make it together. Part four of our series, Grounded in Love and Truth. We're in 1 Thessalonians. We're walking through the letters of Paul together, and we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. And with our series, we know that Paul is addressing the Thessalonians for a lot of reasons. They are experiencing persecution. He was with them for a short time and had to leave, so he wasn't able to stay with them once the church had begun as much as he wanted to. Now they're experiencing persecution. They've been living faithfully, but they're up against what is going to be more intense persecution, so he's writing them a letter. Persecution is so intense that some people are in fact losing their lives. And so Paul wants to encourage them. He wants to ground them in the truth, assure them of his love for them, assure them of Christ's love for them, and then also to give them some information on what happens when a believer dies so that they won't be concerned about their friends and loved ones who have gone on to be with the Lord. And also so they'll know what's in front of them, what's in store for them. And so the theme of our series, as we've stated it, is that followers of Christ are expected to live a lifestyle of faith, loving service, and endurance as they wait for Christ's return. As we wait for the return of Christ, we should be busy serving the Lord, walking faithfully with Jesus in obedience to Jesus. Now, within the fellowship of the church, our attitude and behavior, as we do that together, endure, walk in faithfulness, our attitude and behavior toward each other and towards the people that we are ministering, to whom we are ministering, is vitally important. And that's what Paul is going to address in today's passage. He gives us some desirable ways in which we should relate to people. And that's what I want to look at this morning. He gives us ways that we should relate to each other, ways that we should relate to those that we are ministering to. The first is this, and we're just going to walk verse by verse together through this passage this morning. The first piece of advice that Paul gives us is that we need to be gentle. We need to be gentle with one another. The way that we relate. Verse 7, Paul says this. He says, although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you, as a nurse or a mother nurtures her own children. Now, great day for that verse, right? We just saw several mothers holding their babies, their small children. Now, I want you to think about that picture. Think about that mother taking care, nurturing that child, providing for that child's needs. That tender care, that gentle nurturing is what Paul is, that picture is what he's drawing on to teach us how we should relate to others. When we minister to others, when we minister to each other, we should do it with methods that reflect sensitivity. Now, we're going to talk about being firm in love before we get done today, all right? But even in that, when we're confronting, when we are dealing with difficult issues, but when we are just ministering the gospel to people, meeting people's needs, we should be gentle in the way that we do that. Now, sometimes I think we're afraid that if we're gentle, if we're too gentle, that people are going to take advantage of that, that we will be used. And yeah, that may happen. That's up to the Lord to sort out in terms of our gentleness, our love that we show to people. There may be times where that gets taken advantage of, but we can't let that fear dictate how we treat other people. Now, Paul was a man of authority. We see that time and time again in his writings. He was very much a man of authority, but he always used his authority in love. He showed tender, loving care as he nurtured all of the people that he ministered to, the churches that he planted along with others. And we've seen that with the Thessalonians. He is very gentle in how he is telling them what they need to hear. In Galatians, even though he had to get pretty rough with them, he was still gentle. He did it with love. He did it with the love of Jesus. He showed that tender, loving care. Now, it takes, if you're a parent, you know that it takes time and it takes energy to care for children, right? It takes time and it takes energy, among many other things. But Paul shows us that these believers in Thessalonica are important to him because of the sacrifices that he made to show them the love of Jesus. The way that he cared for them himself, he had patience with these new Christians. He showed them tender, loving care through that patience, that long suffering. You know, one thing I've learned is that kids don't grow up instantly. There are sometimes we wish they would, right? After you've told them the same thing for the 15th time, why can't you get it on the first time? Why do I have to keep repeating myself? Kids don't grow up instantly. It takes time. It takes investment. It takes consistency on the part of the parents, along with a whole lot of other things. Right instruction, instruction of the Lord, teaching them how to love Jesus, to follow Jesus. It doesn't happen instantly. Every human being experiences growing pains as they grow and develop and mature. The same is true spiritually. Christian babies are going, they're not going to be fully mature Christians instantly. Even those of us who have been Christians for a long time, we've still got a long way to go, right? We're all a work in progress. It doesn't happen instantly. And when you are discipling someone who is young in the faith, it takes time, it takes endurance, it takes your willingness to invest in that person. That's what Paul's doing here. He's taking time. He doesn't expect the Thessalonians to have all the answers. That's why he's giving them more instruction. He's taking time to write them and give them the instruction that they need to be able to continue to persevere in the faith as they have been. Paul's love for the Thessalonians made him patient because, as he said, as he wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient and kind. The truth is that God calls us to love with a gentleness and a tenderness that compel people to see Jesus Christ. Even when we are speaking harsh truths, we do it in love. When we're holding accountable, when we are discipling, when we are teaching, when we are serving, we do it with the love of Jesus, and we are to do it in a way that compel people to see the love of Jesus. Gentleness is vital. It is important, an important characteristic in the life of a believer. It's listed as one of the flavors of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and what? Gentleness and self-control. The law is not against such things. So how can we be gentle with others? Well, we need to be gentle in our demeanor toward others. Do we present a loving demeanor, a welcoming demeanor when we encounter new people, those who are young in the faith, other believers in the faith? We need to be gentle in our speech, in the way that we speak to one another, in our actions, and how we treat each other, the things that we do for each other and serving each other. We need to be gentle with our spouse. We need to treat them with care, value them, understand the vital role that they play in our own walk with Christ and, of course, in raising our kids. We need to be gentle with our kids. Doesn't mean that we're not firm when we need to be, that we don't discipline, but that we are gentle with them and how we speak to them and how we treat them and how we nurture them. The interactions that we have every day, how would you characterize your gentleness with the others that you come into contact with throughout the day this past week? If you're like me, you can probably point to some times where you were more gentle than others, right? Depending on how long you'd been sitting in traffic on Waltriana that day, right? How long you'd been stuck on 72 in the parking lot that moves an inch every 5 minutes, seems like. It depends on the circumstances. Well, it shouldn't. The love of Christ should be steady and constant in our lives as we go about every day. We should treat others with the gentleness that Jesus treats us, with which he treats us. That's how we should approach others. The patience, the endurance that Jesus has for us, we should show that same patience and endurance with others. So we need to be gentle. Paul points that out pretty clearly. He also makes the point that we need to be generous. We need to be generous. You've probably heard a version of this, but this is a story from a pastor named David Wilson. He has pastored Southcrest Baptist in Lubbock, Texas for a long time now. He's still the pastor there. And one of his friends, at least at one time, I don't know if he still does, but at one time, managed a restaurant that sat right on the edge of the church parking lot. And he and his friend were talking one day, and his friend told him, he said, "You know what, Pastor, I can't hardly get anyone to work the Sunday afternoon shift at my restaurant." Pastor said, "Why?" He said, "Well, I got to be honest with you. It's because the church folks get out of your church. They come and eat at our restaurant. They sit together, and they tip very little." Now, that's not a great testimony, right? You've heard a version of that, I'm sure. You know. So when you go out to eat today, tip big, okay? Especially if you say you're from Wall Highway, tip big. But no, we should be the most generous people out there. Everything that we own, we really don't own. Everything that we have, we only have to manage because God has given us the privilege to manage. Our home, our finances, even our kids, parents who dedicated their kids today. My kids are not mine. They are the Lord's. He's given me the call to raise them and to teach them about him. And I've only got them for a short time. And every year it seems shorter and shorter, right? Nothing that we have is ours. And we should use everything that we have to advance the kingdom of God. We advance the kingdom of God in our families by raising kids who love Jesus. Now, we've got to show them that. We've got to be consistent in our faith, in our belief, in our walk with Christ. We should use our resources, all that we have, financially, our time, our talents, everything we should use to advance the kingdom of God. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. "We cared so much for you," Paul says, "that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives." What Paul's saying here is that we gave all of ourselves, everything that we had, we used to share Jesus with you, to lead you, to point you to Christ, because you have become so dear to us, he says. "For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers and sisters, working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We preached God's gospel to you." We see in these verses, this is one of the passages where we really see the heart of Paul. We see how much he truly loved the people that God sent him to. It wasn't just that he went to a town and planted a church and said, "All right, guys, y'all are on your own. I'm off to the next missionary journey." No, he sincerely loved the people that he came into contact with, that he led to the Lord and discipled. Now, that can be hard to do at times Frederick the Great once said, the more I get to know people, the more I love my dog. Now, I'm confident that my wife has never said that about any of the dogs that we've had, but I got to be honest, I have felt that way from time to time, just being transparent, okay? And we all can say that we have found it difficult to love people from time to time, right? Depending on the circumstances, depending on what they are or are not doing. And although some of us might be tempted to agree with Frederick the Great, God has commanded us to love people. He loved us, and we are to love people the same way he loved us. Paul did that. As a matter of fact, he was like a spiritual father to these believers in Thessalonica. The Spirit of God used his word as Paul, Silas, and Timothy delivered the word of God, and many people in Thessalonica came to know Jesus. Many. But any of us who are fathers, we not only just have kids, if we're going to be the fathers that God's called us to be, then we're going to provide, we're going to care for those kids. We're going to love those kids. We're going to spend time with those kids. And Paul was willing to give not only the gospel, which he gave, he delivered to them, they turned to the faith, but not only the gospel, he also says, I gave you all of me. I gave you my own life so that you would know Jesus, so that you would come to faith in Jesus. Paul gave himself. His love for them was so great, he says, that he would even die for them if necessary. Greater love has no man than he that would lay down his life for another. Paul says, I loved you. I gave all of myself to you. I would have even died. I would die for you if necessary. Even though when Paul was in Thessalonica, the Christians in Philippi sent financial support to him. And even though he did, they were generous to him as well as others. What we see here and what he's referring to here is that Paul made tents to pay for his own way. Now, he had every right to receive pay for his ministry and preaching the gospel to them. And he did in other instances. But in this instance, he's saying that he worked in order to not be a hindrance. No one can accuse Paul of using his ministry for his own profit. And Paul did this because he loved the Thessalonian believers. He wanted to help them as much as possible. He didn't want anything to stand in the way of the Thessalonians receiving Jesus and following Jesus faithfully. He was generous. He was generous with his time. He was generous with his body. He worked and he labored so that he could preach the gospel. He was generous with whatever he had, as well as other believers. He points out the generosity of other believers at different times in different letters. He commends people for their generosity. It should be a characteristic of a follower of Jesus that we are generous with what we have in order to advance the gospel. We have to be generous with our financial resources to advance the gospel. We have to be generous with our lives, our time, our talents, the gifts that God has given us, spiritual gifts, abilities. We need to be generous in using those things and spending time with others in order to disciple, in order to teach people how to follow Jesus. We do it all in order to share the gospel and to disciple those who accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let me put it another way. We are to give the gospel to people, but we are also to give ourselves to people. We don't just preach a message and run away. We give ourselves. We preach the message of the gospel. We teach that. And if that person responds in faith, that is merely the beginning of the investment that we are making in others. True discipleship involves investing all of ourselves in the lives of those that God calls us to disciple. Everything. We share our hearts and our lives with people because we desire to make their lives better and teach them how to follow Jesus once they have received Christ as their Lord and Savior, once they have received the gospel. If you are going to be a faithful follower of Christ, that means you are going to be sharing your life with somebody else. Notice I said, if you are going to be a faithful follower of Jesus, truly faithful, then you will be sharing your life with somebody else in discipleship. You will be generous with your time, your talents, all of your resources, everything that you are, everything that you have for the advancement of the gospel. Mandy shared a story with me this week. I believe she heard it on the briefing, Al Mohler's briefing. It was of a 91-year-old woman that lived at home. Now, this woman, who was nameless in this report, I guess she didn't want her name getting out there, but she was a part of a program that the city had that she lived in that was called the Are You Okay program. And in this program, she lived by herself. She would get a daily phone call from the people at this program just to check and make sure she was okay. So they would call her every day. She would answer, how are you doing? Do you need anything? And she would respond. Well, a few days or a day or two went by and she didn't answer. They got concerned, notified her daughter. Her daughter tried to get in touch with her, could not get in touch with her. So the daughter decided to send the police to do a wellness check at this lady's house. So the police go to her house. The police are communicating with the dispatcher. They go to the door. They knock on the door. They can't get in. The door's locked. She's not coming to the door. And their minds are thinking probably what your minds are thinking. There's something seriously wrong, or heaven forbid, she's passed away, right? That's what they're thinking. They communicate with the dispatcher. They get a code from the daughter to enter the house. They enter the house and they find the lady. And here's what the officer said to the dispatcher. We, 91 years old, we are here with her now. She's playing video games in her bedroom. For I don't know how many days, I don't know, it was more than one. I mean, for a couple of days, she wasn't answering phone calls. She wasn't responding to any contact from the outside world. She was trying to beat her high score. Seriously, trying to beat her high score on whatever video game she was playing. Completely cut off contact with the outside world. It's never a good idea to live in isolation. Never a good idea. That's not the way that God intends. He intends for us. Deep and meaningful relationships are at the heart of Christianity. A deep and meaningful relationship with your Creator. A deep and meaningful relationship with those who are followers of Jesus. God designed it that way, and we can try all we want to live in isolation, but you will never be what God intends for you to be as a follower of Christ if you are not sharing your life with other people. We should share our time, our talents, and all of our resources with those to whom we minister. And we should do it humbly, and we should do it with joy. Romans 12, 13, share with the saints in their needs, pursue hospitality. Hospitality. So how can we do that? Well, we do it by giving. Giving our tithes. The principle of the tithe. I give 10% of all that God blesses me with to the church, and I don't determine where that goes. An undesignated gift of 10% of what God has blessed us with, we give to the church. And that goes, by the way, to support the ministries of the church. It supports the salaries of the pastors and staff. It supports the student ministry. It supports the children's ministry. It supports the men's ministry, women's ministry. A lot of our missions are even supported from the general fund, which comes from that 10% undesignated tithe that we are called to give. The ministry, I could go on, senior adult ministry, the ministries of the church. Listen, that Wi-Fi that we're paying for that's not working today will be working. The electricity, I'm sure y'all are enjoying that in the winter that it's warm in here, and the summer it's cool. No, I don't want to hear about how cold it is in here, okay? I hear that all the time. But the fact that we have the ability to adjust those things, the utilities, all of that. But then there's also, we are called to go beyond that. The New Testament, in fact, builds on that principle, the offering above and beyond the tithe, where I, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, get to choose what I give to. As God leads, I give to support missions, ministries, other things above the tithe that the church or I individually participate in, giving our resources financially. But then there's my time. Am I willing to sacrifice maybe something that I would like to do to help somebody that needs something? To use maybe some of the talents, the abilities that I have to work and to provide a need that somebody for a need that somebody else has. God has gifted each and every one of us. If you are a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has given you spiritual gifts to use for the glory of God, but that takes time. That takes effort. You were born, in addition to spiritual gifts, with natural abilities. Some of you are better at certain things than others. Are you using those abilities to serve the Lord and to share the love of Jesus? It takes time. It takes effort in order to do that. And then we are generous with our time as we walk alongside those younger believers and teach them about the faith and model the faith for them. All that we have, we should be generous with. Paul tells us we should be gentle. He tells us that we should be generous. And then sometimes we need to be firm, he says. Still loving, but firm. There are times when we are called to be firm. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. As their spiritual father, which Paul was, he was an example for the Thessalonians. None of the members of the assembly could accuse Paul of being a poor example. There were those who said he was, that he had ulterior motives at different instances, including, we believe, in Thessalonica, but no one who knew him, who saw him, who had experienced his ministry could say he was a poor example. God had witnessed Paul's life as well, and God affirmed that Paul was a good example. We have the testimony of Scripture that shows us that. Paul was not even afraid, though, to call God as a witness for him in the example that he had set, the dedicated life he had lived, especially as it related to caring for the family of believers. Paul was devout. Verse 10, that word devoutly, it means literally to carefully fulfill the duties that God gives to a person. Are you devout? Am I devout? Am I carefully, intentionally fulfilling, obeying all that God has called me to do? Or are you sitting there today and you know there's something that God's called you to do and you are hesitating for some reason, out of fear, out of uncertainty? Lord, I couldn't possibly do that. I'm not qualified to do that. Serving in a ministry, a call to ministry, a call to give, as I just talked about. I couldn't possibly do that. There's no way that I'll make it if I do that. Well, you are absolutely right. There's no way you can do that. But there is absolutely a way God can do that through you. If he's called you, are you obeying him to carefully fulfill the duties that God has given us? Paul's life was also upright or righteous. That word righteously means to live with integrity, with uprightness of character and behavior. Can you be described as a person of integrity when people look at your life outside the walls of this building and any building as you go about your daily life? Does your life match what you say you believe here today? I mean, none of us are perfect, but overall, our lives should be a consistent witness for Jesus Christ. And we do that by living lives of integrity, uprightness in character, our behavior. And this isn't a righteousness of the law. Paul had already experienced that, and he could not attain righteousness through the law. It is practical righteousness that God works out in our lives as we submit to Him daily. In order for the righteousness of Christ to come through, I have to surrender my will and my way to God. And sometimes that's a daily exercise. Sometimes I have to do that multiple times during the day as I encounter different situations. But Paul did that. He showed integrity, and his life was also blameless. Blamelessly, not able to find fault in. Is Paul saying that he was perfect, that he never did anything wrong? No. What he's saying is that no one could ever bring a charge against him because he lived his life in a way that was characterized by integrity. No one could level any charge against him and prove it. Some people said he was preaching for money. So what did he do? He said, you know what? I'll earn my own money and still preach the gospel. I'll make a living building tents, and then I will preach the gospel in my spare time whenever I've got the opportunity in order to make it impossible for someone to bring that charge against him. He was blameless, and we should be blameless before others. Not perfect, but overall consistent in our walk with Jesus, consistently men and women of integrity. Paul taught the truths that would help them grow, and he is taking time here. Remember, he didn't get to spend as much time as he wanted with them. He had to leave because his life was being threatened. He had to leave, so now he's taking time through a letter. He had taken time with them when he was with them. Verse 11, he spent time with them individually. He cared for them. Now he's taking time to address more needs that they have, giving them instructions. But he spent time with them when he was with them. Jesus did this as well. He was never too busy to speak to individuals. We see throughout the Gospels, even when he was going to do something else, he would get sidetracked by someone and he would stop and he would take personal time with that person, with that individual, because he knew that they were seeking. He knew that there was an opportunity there to show them the truth of who he was and the truth of the gospel. We take time with the people that we care about, that are important to us. Mandy is my source for illustrations this week. There's another one that she shared with me. Winston Churchill had in the bunker where the cabinet war rooms were during World War II, he had a personal bathroom built. And he would go in there. Don't worry, I'm not going down a gross road this morning. When I first heard this, that's where my mind went. I don't know what that says about me. But he would go in there and spend hours sometimes. He went in there a lot. And then he would stay in there sometimes for hours. Now, everybody looking thought he was just going to the bathroom and spending hours in there. What they did not know was that was in fact not a bathroom at all. It was built to look like a bathroom, but inside that bathroom, there was a secure line directly to the White House during World War II. He would go in this bathroom. It even had a lock on it that said vacant and occupied, okay? So they made it to look like a bathroom. There was no plumbing run to that room. The only thing that was in there was a secure line to Franklin Roosevelt. Why did he do that? He needed to talk to Franklin Roosevelt, President Roosevelt. President Roosevelt needed to talk to Churchill, and they needed to do it in secret. It was very difficult to do that in secret, especially in that day and time. So they did whatever was necessary to make it possible for the two of them to communicate about the war. And they were successful in doing it. Didn't find out till after it was over with that wasn't in fact the bathroom. Here's the point. If people are important to us, if what we're doing is important together, we will make time to spend and to speak to each other. We will make time to spend time. You make time. There are some things that are not, you know, are difficult to communicate, right? There are some things that are difficult to understand. This is an absolute truth. We make time for the things that are important to us. If you want to know what's important to a person, look at where they spend their time and their money. We make time, we dedicate resources for the people and the things that are important to us. Fathers who love their families spend time with their families. Fathers who love their children spend time with their kids. I've shared this before, but humor me, I'm going to share it again. When I knew I was called to ministry, I knew that ministry required a lot of time away from the home at times. And I was worried and had seen pastors spend time with the church and not with their families, to the point to where they neglected their families. And in my mind, I didn't see a way around that. And I knew God was calling me to the ministry, but that terrified me because I wanted a family. I wanted a wife and kids, and I wanted to spend time with those kids. But I did not at the time have a great model for how that worked. Mandy and I started dating. First, second date, Subway. Great, fancy date, okay? I got off work and we went to Subway. It was the easiest thing. We were sitting around talking. She's a pastor's kid. I'm talking to her about ministry. I knew I was going to the ministry, but I'm still concerned about this. And she looked at me and said, without hesitation, that there was never a time in her life where her dad made them feel second to the church. And I thought in that moment, it is possible. It is possible to be a pastor and spend time with your family the way God intends. And by His grace, I believe I have done that. Now, you can ask them to see if I've really done that over the past almost 24 years. But by His grace, I've been able to do that. It is possible because we make time for the things that are important to us and the people that are important to us. Paul took time with the Thessalonians. He spoke to them. He spent time with them. He encouraged the new believers. And fathers should encourage their children because they are easily discouraged. Now, we discipline them, we instruct them, we affirm with them, but we should also encourage them. He comforted them, Paul did. Paul not only made them feel better, he made them want to do better. Yes, he encouraged them. He made them feel better. You guys are faithful. You're doing great. You're enduring. But keep on enduring. It's going to get tougher. But his encouragement in part motivated them to continue to endure in the faith. You know, we as fathers need to nurture our children as well. But we don't just nurture them. We don't pamper them, okay? We have to correct them. We have to encourage them to continue to grow, to develop as human beings. As we want them to be productive citizens, but we also want them to be faithful followers of Jesus. Paul encouraged them to do better. Warren Wiersbe said, "Christian encouragement must not become an anesthesia that puts people to sleep. It must be a stimulant that awakens us to do better." You know, one of the reasons that encouragement is such an important ministry in the church, and it is a ministry in the church, is because God uses encouragement as fuel to motivate us to continue on in those times when we don't feel like continuing on. Encouragement should motivate us to do more. So we love tenderly without compromise. We are honest and truthful as Paul was. Calls us to be. We are to encourage by affirming each other. And we are to warn each other about the dangers of wrong behavior, doing it all with the love of Jesus. We do it with love, and we do it in the context of discipleship. It could be that if you are in trying to encourage, maybe even, you know, to correct someone and they're not responding, it's because you're not actively discipling them. We do all of this in the context of sharing our lives. The reason Paul was so effective at this is because he had given his life to these people when he was with them. And he continued to invest in them even once he'd gone on to his next assignment. If we're investing in the lives of people on a daily basis, we do all of this in love, and God uses it to continue to mold us and shape us into his image. Discipleship. for the purpose of seeing others grow and mature in their walk with Jesus. The methods by which we work should be guided by gentleness, generosity, and firmness, with love, but firm when needed. Does that characterize your interaction with the body of Christ? Gentleness? Is your demeanor, your speech, your attitude, your behavior gentle toward others? Are you generous? Are you giving all that you have and all that you are to advance the kingdom? Giving your finances to the ministries of the church and the missions that we pursue? Your time? Are you taking time to share life with somebody? To show them how to live for Jesus? To disciple them? Are you taking time with your family? With your husband or wife? With your kids? No substitute for being present. Are you taking time with God's people to worship, to study His Word, to grow in your faith? Are you taking time, using your time? Are you generous with your time and your talents? Are you using your talents to serve the Lord? And then firmness. Are you willing to speak the truth when the truth is not popular? Are you willing to do it in love? And is your motivation in doing that to someone else to see them grow more to become like Jesus? Is it motivated by love and concern for that person? Let's take just a few minutes as we finish this passage of Scripture and just spend these next couple of minutes in prayer. Gentleness, generosity, and firmness. This is all in the context of discipleship. It is Paul's relationship to the Thessalonians, how he related to them, how he loved them, how he served them. But he's an example for all of us who claim to be followers of Christ. And during these few moments, you just answer these questions silently where you are. You're talking to the Lord now, the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Are you gentle in your dealings with others?